And we're going to read, continuing our study of the life of Abraham and Sarah in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15, and then skip ahead to the promise fulfilled in chapter 21. Let's read the word together, okay? The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Now turn, friends, to chapter 21, just a few pages ahead, and let's read the fulfillment of that promise of the Lord's messenger, 21 verses 1 to 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age." Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. Hey, do you like crossword puzzles? Do you like Scrabble? Do you like watching Wheel of Fortune? I've got a new word for you. Now, a few of you know it, so don't shout it out and spoil it for the rest of us. But here's a new word. The word is risibility. R-I-S-I-B-I-L-I-T-Y. Risibility. Do you know what that word means? If you do, turn to the person next to you and show them how smart you are. Go. Okay, how many intelligent people are... Well, no, I won't ask that. Risibility is a word that describes what the dictionary says, the ability or disposition to laugh. Right, you got it. The great medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas, in his work, the Summa Theologica, wrote that part of what defines a human being is a being with risibility, with a sense of humor. Thomas was trying to say that there is something uniquely human about our ability to laugh. No other form of life laughs, as far as we can tell. Lions don't laugh, gorillas don't giggle, and even the laughter we attribute to laughing hyenas is simply the call they make to alert another hyena to a food source. Apparently, laughter is a uniquely human trait, and we do it instinctively no matter what our cultural background. I remember years ago when I was working in Latin America, in Guatemala, when I hiked with some members of the First Presbyterian Church of Guatemala City into a fairly remote area inhabited by the Quechi Indians. And the kids in those tiny mountain villages there were very inquisitive and curious about this gringo who had come into their midst. But we had one barrier. I spoke English, and by that time I spoke some Spanish too. But most of these kids only spoke the Quechi language. Spanish was foreign to them, more foreign to them than to me. And so we were limited to smiles and sign language. And I'll never forget how I tried to learn their word for tortilla. I pointed to a tortilla on a plate, and they told me the Quechi word, qua, qua. And then I tried repeating it in my best Quechi accent. But each time I tried to repeat it, pandemonium broke loose. I'd say qua, and it looked as if I'd tickle the whole bunch of them with feathers. Oh, they'd just start laughing. And of course, I began to laugh with them. And the more I laughed, the more they did, and on it went. And I had a wonderful week there, and I learned a few of their words, they learned a few of mine, but most of it was hand signals and lots of laughter. Laughter is a universal language, even when you don't understand the mother tongue of the person you're speaking with. But why do we laugh? What makes us quietly chuckle at a certain television commercial? What triggers us to fall into a fit of giggles with a friend? You can't stop laughing no matter how hard you try. What makes people throw back their head with a belly laugh? Well, sometimes we laugh in moments of happiness, just for the sheer joy of it. Think of the laughter of children playing in a park or a playground. I still remember when our daughter Sarah was just a little toddler, and we would watch Sesame Street, and she would literally squeal with joyful glee at the sight of Grover or Cookie Monster on Sesame Street. She just get so excited, she just screamed she was so happy. What's the source of that energy? Sometimes we laugh at the ironies of life. We laugh at our own weaknesses. I laugh at my own very human foibles and frailties and the foibles and frailties of others. The comedies of life make us laugh. But sometimes, friends, it's the tragedies of life that make us laugh as well. As the old saying goes, if I didn't laugh, what? I'd cry. And when something sad or tragic strikes us, we search for a coping mechanism, and sometimes we can learn to cope with the harsher side of life by staring it down and laughing it in the face. The TV journalist Linda Ellerbe described her own bout with cancer, and she's written these words. Sometimes, she writes, you have to give others permission to laugh with or even at you. When a friend went with me to buy a wig to cover my hair loss from chemotherapy, we giggled at some of the truly silly-looking wigs I tried on. Upset, the saleswoman said to my friend, you shouldn't be laughing. Your friend has cancer. This is serious. I said, no, you don't understand. A wig isn't serious. And she said, smiling, you know, you're right. It's something, Linda writes, I've tried to teach my kids as well. When my 23-year-old daughter saw me with my bald head and no breast, she said, you look just like a Buddha without the wisdom. And we both howled with laughter. I think we are never braver than when we stand tall and look into the sun and laugh. Laughter is a form of courage. So we laugh in times of happiness, laughter at the ironies of life, even laughter in the midst of tragedies and hard news. Laughter can be the best kind of medicine as we cope with the ups and downs of life that get thrown at us, and laughter is one of God's wonderful gifts. But friends, there's another kind of laughter that perhaps is not so healthy. Sometimes laughter emerges out of the shadows of our brokenness, and what comes out of our mouth is not so much a celebration of our existence, but a cynical, skeptical, contemptuous sneer at everyone and everything around us because life seems to have gotten the best of us. Our dreams are shattered, our hopes are destroyed, the promises haven't come true, and we feel angry and fearful and disappointed and bitter about life. The circumstances can seem irredeemable, unchangeable, and so our laughter morphs into cynicism and a form of self-despair that would mock anyone that could tell us there's good news for us in our lives. Have you ever met people like that, who laugh with that kind of spirit? Now my question is, what sort of laugh is Sarah's laugh here in Genesis chapter 18? I'm not entirely sure, really, but it was a laugh that unquestionably expressed her aching heart and the hurt and the despair she feels of a long-wished-for but totally unfulfilled promise. Sarah's husband, Abraham, of course, had encountered the Lord. He'd heard God's promises, but it's not clear how much Sarah knew. God appeared to Abraham back in the city of Haran in ancient Babylonia. Remember the first Sunday we studied this in Genesis 12, and God appeared to him. Numerous times again in the Promised Land, in chapters 15 and 17, it says the Lord appeared to Abraham with his promise of an heir, an offspring, a son. Abraham first thought that his servant would be his heir, but he was put straight on that one and told specifically that his heir would be his own natural son. Then he and Sarah took matters into their own hands, and at his wife's urging, remember last Sunday night, they had a son by Sarah's servant girl, Hagar. That's what we looked at. But again, no, this wasn't what the Lord had meant. God told him he would have a son by his own wife. But as the years went by, and as the promise remained unfulfilled, Abraham and Sarah in their old age were surely getting a bit cynical about all this. In Genesis chapter 17, the chapter just before the one we read tonight, God repeats his promise that Sarah would bear a child. And what was Abraham's response? In chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abraham laughed at God. Of course, hindsight is always easier than foresight. It's easy for us to judge Abraham now, looking back on him then. Why didn't he believe God's word? Couldn't he have had more faith? But friends, after 25 years, Abraham was surely getting skeptical. And he laughed at the idea that God was going to give a centenarian like himself a new son to his aged wife. It must have seemed as far-fetched as a heat wave on the North Pole, as implausible as, I don't know, the Leafs winning the Stanley Cup. But friends, if it sounded impossible to Abraham, who had heard God's promise speaking to him at least three times, stop and think how much more ludicrous things must have sounded to Sarah, his wife. God had revealed himself to Abraham, not to Sarah. Abraham already had a surrogate son, Ishmael, but it wasn't Sarah's boy. And now here's aged Abraham meeting with three strangers, And Sarah overhears more words about promises of children, and Sarah laughed. Chapter 18, verse 12 says, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? With a laugh born out of her heartache, Sarah bursts out, how can a worn out old woman like me have a baby? Get pregnant with this old man of a husband? Are you crazy? She just couldn't believe that this was possible. Whether she was sad, whether she was hurt, whether she'd become cynical, for whatever reason, Sarah laughed because of the obviously preposterous odds that she could conceive a baby at her age. So Abraham laughed at the promises of God. And Sarah laughed at the promises of God. And sisters and brothers, sometimes we laugh at the promises of God. John Masefield, in his poem entitled The Widow on the By Street, paints a picture of terrible agony. A young man is to be hanged for crimes against the state. And as the trap door is loosed and his lifeless body slumps, so does the mother, his mother, in the arms of someone next to her. And in the poem, she's heard to say something like, too broken, too broke to mend, too broke to mend. What do you do when things in your life have become too broken? What do you do when things have become too broke to mend, to repair, to fix? What do you do when the hope that you had is gone and taken from you? Consider some of the situations I've dealt with as a pastor. She's in her midlife years. For a long time, she knew her marriage was shaky, but she was hanging on by a thread, hoping that something would get better. But now another woman has apparently come into the picture, and now he wants out. What should she do? Where should she go? And she confides in me, Kevin, the strange thing about it is, in spite of all that he has done, I still love him. What do you do when you're hanging on by a thread and even that thread breaks? The doctor enters the waiting room. The couple stands up. They can see immediately the doctor does not have good news. I'm sorry, he says, but the cancer has returned and the outlook for your child does not look good. And they look at each other with a blank stare and they say nothing and simply slump back on the couch where they were sitting. The news reverberates in their heads and the darkness they feel seems to crowd out all the light. What do you do when it gets so dark you can't stand it? Have you ever felt like that? I still remember standing in the intensive care room beside the bed of a woman in our congregation out in New Westminster, British Columbia, the wife of one of our dear elders, who was just regaining consciousness after a crippling car accident on the Coquihalla Highway on BC, traveling to Kamloops or somewhere up in the interior, and it left her a quadriplegic. And the unspoken question that she was crying out to me there in that ICU unit in Vancouver General Hospital was, what do I do now that my body is broken and life as I know it is totally over? That's a question you ask when the bottom drops out. What about tomorrow? Do I even have a tomorrow? And I dare say, friends, that at least sometime or another, maybe not in incidents this dramatic, but I dare say almost every one of us in this church, we have asked questions like that at one time or another. And in the face of things like these, or like some of the things that I know you have faced, it's easy. It's understandable. It's comprehensible to laugh at the promise of God. in the face of despair, in the face of an uncertain future, in the agony of things that are broken and seem too broke to mend, it's easy to become bitter towards those we love, bitter about life, bitter even towards God. And we give up believing that God really loves us, that He even notices us, that He's working out His gracious and good purposes in us. Maybe your relationship with your wife or husband or your friend or child is so far gone it doesn't seem like it can be healed. The pain and misunderstanding have built up over the years until living with each other is almost impossible, let alone loving each other. Perhaps with sadness or pain, right now tonight, you're laughing at the promise of God to reconcile that relationship, or even to make peace with your past. Maybe your job's in jeopardy, or maybe even it's the prospect of finding work if you don't have it looks hopeless. And you're questioning your calling, and you're wondering if God cares, and perhaps with great confusion, you've laughed at the promise of God to guide you into the future He has for you. Or maybe, friends, you struggle with a certain fear. I think we all do if we dig around deep enough. A fear that has bound you up and roped you in, fear of the future, fear of relationships, fear of commitment, fear of responsibility, fear of getting sick, fear of death, fear of fill in the blank. Have we laughed at the promise of our shepherd who says to us, "Fear not, little flock, fear not," says Jesus. "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Brothers and sisters, God's word tonight gives us a message that can change our perspective and give us hope when we've experienced only defeat. Because the hopeless condition you may feel trapped in tonight, the cynical laugh of despair coming out of our mouths is not, hear me, is not the final word in the situations that you face. Because in our story, Sarah's laugh isn't the last laugh that we encounter, is it? Listen again to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. That's the second passage I read, where we learn how God fulfills His promise to provide Sarah with a son. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as what He had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, to the son Sarah bore him." Look down in the small print in your Bibles. If you have the NIV or you're looking at the Bibles in the pews in front of you, down at the bottom of the page, you'll notice there's a little tiny, if you can read that font, it must be about size 2, the translation of what the name Isaac actually means. Do you see it? What does it say? He laughs. He laughs. When Isaac, the long-promised child, finally came along, God gave a visible reminder to Abraham and Sarah of His faithfulness to them. He laughs. That's Isaac's name in Hebrew. Friends, the question I have is, who's laughing? Who's the he Abraham in naming this child is referring to? Well, Abraham and Sarah, no doubt. It says in the text that Sarah laughed. They were laughing as they look into the eyes of their offspring and ponder anew the faithfulness of their God. Who's laughing? The little child Isaac himself, of course, as all children do, as they come to know and explore the world around them like our little Sarah. But who's laughing? Beloved, most of all, I think it's the Lord God Himself. God has the last laugh. Abraham, I believe, was given a revelatory insight into the character of God and gives Isaac this wonderfully descriptive name as a constant verbal reminder for all the years to come of the covenant faithfulness of God to every one of his children. Friends, in Sarah and Abraham's story, we see that God has the last laugh. But our God does not laugh with derision or cynicism. Our God laughs with grace, laughs with covenant faithfulness, laughs with compassion and mercy and joy upon all his children, promising his presence and his provision to meet us at our deepest point of need. So, friends, let me close by just asking you a few questions. This one, really. In what part of your life tonight, what part of your life tonight do you need to hear the laughter of God? Where are you being stretched? Where are you being challenged? Where are you being tempted to believe that God really isn't there, or doesn't hear you, or doesn't care? Where do you need to hear God's laughter in your life? Is it victory over a besetting sin or attitude or condition or practice that has got the best of you? Is it anxiety about your future, relationships, work, career? Is it the healing of a relationship that feels like it's broken down? Do you need to hear the laughter of God and the renewing presence of God Himself to be poured out into your life because you feel so parched and thirsty and dry, you're not sure if you can make it through this week if God doesn't show up in your life? Where do you need to hear the laughter of God tonight? Is it in the well-being of a loved one, someone you care for deeply who is in trouble, physically or emotionally or spiritually? Is it the salvation of someone who is dear to you, who's far away from the Lord? Sisters and brothers in all things, hear these words from Genesis 18, this wonderful story. Do not despair. Do not become cynical. Do not give up hope. No matter how difficult or desperate your situation, no matter how despairing you feel, hear this confident affirmation spoken from the Word of God today to you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what those three messengers said. Is anything in your life or mine, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's claim that promise. And thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, in our pain or our forgetfulness, in our brokenness, in our confusion, it is so easy to laugh like Sarah and Abraham did, and to doubt your promises. And Lord, we admit how quickly we turn from you and we begin to panic and we forget your word. We forget your promises in our lives. Make us faithful people, Lord. Remind us of your past faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah and to us. Encourage us tonight by the promise of your grace to help us at our deepest point of need. You know it, Lord, whatever it is, whoever it is. And grant to us the unshakable assurance that by the power of your Spirit and in your time, your perfect time, all your promises for us will be fulfilled in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before I call for the offering, because we're in the midst of electing elders, I wanted to ask our clerk of session, Janice Ryder, to come up and just have a minute at the mic to remind us of these things. Janice.
Bless you.
Thank you, Kevin. Just a couple of words. In your bulletin this evening, you'll see an insert which talks a little bit about the upcoming election of elders. And we just wanted to underline that tonight is the deadline. For those of you who are members, you should have received in the mail a ballot that looks something like this. And if you did receive it and you have forgotten that this is the deadline evening, then I will have additional ballots in the Winchester room this evening. So you can come back and fill one out and put it into an envelope. And I would just underline that in the insert you'll see there is a reminder of the qualifications of elders. So that gives you a little guideline as to the individuals that we're looking for, we're praying about with regard to leaders moving into these positions. A couple of questions that have been raised from people who are thinking about this. One is that if you are wanting to fill out a ballot, you don't need to fill it out with six names. There are six vacancies, but if you just know of one or two people, that's fine. You don't have to have six names included. And also, the word elder sometimes connotes age, and don't be worried about that. Your candidates don't have to be older people like me. They can be young people, too. We're really keen to ensure that our session is made up of people that represent our whole congregation. So please pray over that, and again, if any of you are members and would like to ensure your ballot is in today, then see me after the service. And for everyone, we would just covet your prayers as we journey through the next few months of this election. Thank you.